Welcome to Teaching Others Also. Let's get right into this. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, and I hope you have a writing instrument and paper, pen or pencil and paper, Psalm 36. We're going to make reference to scriptures. You know, the Bible tells you to write things on the table of your heart. Table is in tablet, which many of you may even be trying to look at the scriptures on at this moment as I speak. I hope you'll continue to have a Bible you can touch and feel and turn the pages on. There is yet to be created any technology that can do for the human mind and hands what a book will do. There are many things you can get from it. It's portable, the tablet, it's, you know, you can access stuff from the cloud, you can read quickly and all that. I get it, and I use it. But when it comes to the handling of the Word of God and many things, there is no replacement, and this is because of how God made it. Now, that's not what our lesson is about, our study. What we want to study here for a little while today is something that has been on my mind for years, and I've watched it for years and studied it for years. And it is probably something that comes into the mind of any believer that has dealt with believers for any number of years, any length of time. I would say if you've been in ministry at all, where in leadership, or if you're a help to leadership, if you're a right-hand person, you have seen this truth lived out, and yet it is a bit of a puzzle, and it's because of our own way of defining things without scripture. You know, when you get into any kind of trade or any kind of activity, you will find that vocabulary is essential. You might go from where you're at today in any of the part of the world you're in, and you might be, say, building a house or in the house building industry or construction. And the words that are used to describe certain things, activities, actions, even parts of the construction might be different from one region to another, even within the same country. I can speak to that, having been a part of construction and mechanical things and all that sort of stuff. If you've ever messed with accounting at all, you know that from one culture or one school of thought to another, sometimes you have to get on the same page when it comes to vocabulary. Such is the words of God. A typical 21st century Christian, when they do read their Bible or when they hear it spoken, and preachers included, I'm telling you, they just take what they think something means and they just run with it. There's very little going back to the beginning and finding out what it really means. And I want to do that because this is a deeper truth than you can possibly imagine for your everyday Christian life and for dealing with yourself and other believers. Psalm 36:1 says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before their eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed." Can't you just picture him laying there looking at the ceiling and hatching trouble for others? "He setteth himself in a way that is not good." You might think of Psalm 1 and verse 1 and the sit and the walk and the stand of the wrong way of following life. "He abhorreth not evil." Look at Psalm 37 down the page and verse 1. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Now, I don't know about you, but I've read my Bible a fair few times through the years, quite a few times. And I've read my Bible over and over and over daily. For example, you can read the Psalms through every month by reading just 5 Psalms a day. Today, for example, is the 8th. So if I read Psalm 8, Psalm 38, Psalm 68, Psalm 98, Psalm 128, five psalms, whatever the date is, pick that date, read that psalm, add 30, read that one, add 30. Every month you'll read the book of Psalms. If you would take whatever the date is and read a chapter in Proverbs, you could read the book of Proverbs 12 times a year. In the book of Psalms alone is a word found, or some form of this word in the English language called iniquity. Now, when I say iniquity, I would lay money on it. In other words, I'd bet you that you have basically in your mind what you think is iniquity. And I would say for the most part, you think of what others do. For the most part, that's how our human nature is. But I want to look at this word, find out what the Bible teaches about it, find out what God says iniquity is, and not only look at it, say, in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, where it's mentioned 60 times, but also ask ourselves, does a believer commit iniquity? And is it possible that sometimes when you're reading your Bible and the Holy Spirit says that's the condition those believers are in, that you're not being judgmental or self-righteous? Now, there's times we could be guilty of self-righteousness and judgmentalism, okay? But is it possible that sometimes it's actually the Holy Spirit saying, this is the problem, iniquity? Look at Psalm 51 to the right, a famous psalm amongst people who read their Bible and hear preaching. It's David's repentance psalm after David had committed adultery and murder, the two sins for which you could not make an open sacrifice in the Old Testament. You had to die. Okay? There was always payment for those two sins, just like any other sin, through blood. But on earth, you couldn't. You were supposed to die. And of course, we know God spared him, etc. Now, here's the interesting thing. We would expect in Psalm 51, we would totally expect that after David had committed two of the most heinous crimes in the Bible, okay, we would expect to find that word in his repentance psalm, okay? The header at the beginning of Psalm 51 and many of your King James texts will say something of this nature: to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. He says in verse 2 of Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. He says in verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Doesn't mean his mother sinned, and that's why he was conceived. He's talking about his sin nature. Very, very important truth found all the way over here in the book of Psalms. 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. So we would expect to find that word in Psalm 51. But here is a significant thing. It is found in David's other psalms well before this failure, you might say, in his character, in his walk with God. And so he says, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine, get it, mine iniquity. That is Psalm 18 and verse 23. So David knew that he had a propensity, and he actually had his own set of iniquities. So it's got to be that iniquity is not just some heinous sin. See, people read the Bible and they think, man, David must have got himself into sinful trouble all the time. Well, we're going to find out here in the next few minutes of studying that this word iniquity, if we'll study it and receive what the Bible says about it, gives us a very sensitive conscience toward God. David says in another place, Psalm 31, if you're writing these down, verse 10, for my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. And so I've heard men teach the Bible, believe it or not, that David had this, you know, he had a disease or he had even venereal disease and all this. That's not what that's teaching. You see, the problem is today that even your so-called Bible teachers and even so-called scholars and preachers have not paid attention to what the Bible says. Now, as I said, so in Psalm 53:1, there are abominable iniquities. So there are different kinds of iniquities. But what is iniquity? See, if we're not careful, we miss completely what God's trying to teach us in our Bible. I mean, the word goes way back to the book of Genesis in our English Bible, which we believe God has divinely translated, preserved, etc. So, let's think about this. If I went back to the old Webster's Dictionary, and you say, why that? Well, because he based it upon taking all the different definitions in the English language. And let me say this. You don't have to have had Greek and Hebrew to know what I'm about to say. I have had it and tutored it and taught it and had to pass the courses and then helped others with it. I'll say this to you. You will get 1,000 times, and that's not even an exaggeration, truthfully, more like from the English language than you ever could trying to match up Greek words, the depth of the meanings of which have been lost for thousands of years. Iniquity. Dictionary definition based upon the times with which and in which your King James Bible was translated. Injustice. Unrighteousness. Now get this. A deviation from rectitude. Want of rectitude in principle. Want meaning a lacking. As malicious prosecution originating in the iniquity of the author. A particular deviation from rectitude. Original want of holiness equal to depravity. So David says in Psalm 51:5, I was shapen in iniquity. It's like your old nature. Now, I think we know that right now we need to find out what rectitude is. Ready? Here is the definition of rectitude in the English that anybody, sixth grade, can read. In morality, rightness of principle or practice, uprightness of mind, get ready now, exact conformity to truth, or the rules prescribed for moral conduct, either by divine or human laws. Rectitude of mind is the disposition to act in conformity to any known standard of right, truth, or justice. Rectitude of conduct is the actual conformity to such standard. Perfect rectitude belongs only to the supreme being, only to God. The more nearly the rectitude of a man, that it approaches to the standard of divine law, the more exalted and dignified is their character. Want of rectitude is not only sinful, but debasing. There is a sublimity in conscious rectitude in comparison with which the treasures of earth are not worth naming. You see, iniquity is simply a lack of rectitude, and a lack of rectitude is an unwillingness and a resistance to the conformity of the laws and the truths of God. For example, you could be a Bible believer, but ignoring some of the clear truths in your Bible when it comes to conduct, spirit, attitude, grace, and that could be an iniquity in your life. Iniquity, it's not equal with what God, if you want to get a picture of the word iniquity, think of the word equal. It's unequal to what God says my life should be in Christ. Now watch. Nowadays, in Bible-believing circles, in fundamental Baptist-type circles, conservatives, attending church, being involved, not giving the leadership a hard time, getting along with each other, means you have no iniquity in your life. When some of those things could actually be iniquity in your life, they could be a substitute for obedience to God Almighty. And I want us to look at this truth in our Bible because there is a deep truth in this. We'll stay in the Old Testament for a couple minutes. Now look, I've got just scores of references written in Psalm alone because, like I said, there's 60 references in Psalm. But let's do this first. Come over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Hang a left, go to 1 Samuel 15. If you're a Bible reader or you've been around Bible preaching, you've heard this, no doubt, this passage mentioned. But let's go there, please. 1 Samuel 15. We need to get this because we're going to the New Testament. And this word iniquity is a powerful word for a New Testament believer in our daily walk. This word and the use of it in our King James Bible helps us to understand that a person can be saved, have assurance of salvation, and there can be an iniquity issue that most people would not say is iniquity. But the results are the same as if it was abominable iniquity. Now in 1 Samuel 15, and I'm going to do this, take a few minutes here in case maybe you're new to Bible reading. And those of you who know your Bible, it can't hurt you to rehearse it, amen, to revisit it. Peter and Paul said it was safe to rehear things, to rehearse things. God had put Saul on the throne as a result of the people rejecting the leadership of the prophet Samuel. When it came time and they came to him and said, give us a king, it broke Samuel's heart because Samuel knew what they were doing. They said, we want a king like the rest of the world. And he did his best and warned them and did everything he possibly could. And yet the problem is they went against it. And they fought and they wrestled against God. And so God said to Samuel, he said, look, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. See, the problem was Samuel was heartbroken. And the Lord said this to him in 1 Samuel 8. They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. My dear friend, this is true in your home, in the church, in the community, and yet people are often deceived willfully and act like, well, it's a personality issue or it's a preference issue. No, when God says, I want this person to lead, I want this person to do this, it doesn't mean that person's perfect. In fact, many times that person doesn't ask for it, as Paul said. But God had a will, and so he gave them Saul according to their wrong desire. And Saul starts off humble, and then his heart starts growing in its presumptuousness. God even gave Saul every opportunity, because in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9, it said that God gave him another heart. God gave him enough. God said, I will help you get started here. But along the way, Saul had to obey. He had to conform to God's words. And he didn't. And so along the way, he disobeyed. One time, he made an offering when he was not supposed to make an offering. In 1 Samuel 13, 13 is a number of rebellion in your Bible, or a curse. Okay? When they marched around Jericho, they marched around for 6 days, once a day. That's six. On the seventh day, they marched seven times. 7 and 6 is 13. They cursed that city, and God knocked the walls down. And so Saul breaks through the conscience barrier. He even says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 13:12, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. You see, God was not going to put up with Saul's nonconformity. His iniquity was the want of rectitude, the want of obedience. Saul didn't go out and do those things David did, adultery and murder. He didn't do that. Oh, no, he just didn't obey God. In this case, chapter 13, he made an offering. In chapter 15, he was told to go and take this city, and then he was told to go ahead and get rid of all the people that would propagate that culture. He was to destroy them. And he didn't. He kept the best, and he kept the king Agag alive. He says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:20, if you're there, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way." Verse 21, "but the people took of the spoil." He's trying to throw his people under the bus because he could picture that they could keep the best, offer it to God, and it wouldn't cost them anything. But here's what Samuel taught him. Get this, my dear brother, sister. "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." It's better to obey God than it is to do sacrificial works at the church, out in the field, wherever. "It is better to obey God than it is to give sacrificially." Verse 23 of chapter 15, 1 Samuel. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Pretty strong words, isn't it? Now get ready. "And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So you understand that iniquity, boiled right down to what it is any place a believer, you, me, another, any place a believer does not obey the word of God. And so when David wrote at times and he talked about his iniquity being ever before him, he could think of ways in which he had not obeyed the Lord. What if your conscience, what if my conscience, what if as believers we desired a conscience that was so sensitive to God that we thought about, ready, "in everything give thanks." It didn't say for. There's some things you can't thank God for. They're so bad or hard or tough. But in everything you can give thanks. Right after I got saved, I got saved after I'd been out of school and I grew up racing horses. I was out in the building trades. No God, no Bible, and I got saved, come to Christ. And the guy told me, he said, "Now, one of the things you got to learn to do, you got to understand, I grew up on a racetrack. I grew up with some pretty course-based people." He said, "One of the things you got to do is get you a new vocabulary." And it was kind of like the guy that used to just be able to turn the air blue with his language. And he got saved. And he's testifying and he's telling the fellow, he said, "You know, the Lord took all that away from me." And he said, "The problem is I didn't have a lot to say for a while because I got to realizing how much of every sentence was an expletive." But he told me, he said, "Now, you know, in what we do, you're going to hit the wrong nail. You know, like with a hammer, you hit a nail. When you hit the thumbnail, it's not a very nice thing. Hurts like crazy." He said, "You got to learn to say praise the Lord." I said, "Praise the Lord?" He goes, "Yeah." And then he gave me that verse. I'm serious. I'm 19 years old. This guy's teaching me this. It became a habit. I do remember one time I fell off a building. And when I got my senses after I hit the ground and everything, I was pretty hurt and pretty bad. I said, "Well, what did I say?" And they said, "Well, you only had time to say, 'Help, Lord.'" I was glad I didn't, you know, say something really bad. I'm sure the Lord would have forgiven me once I told him I was sorry I did it under stress. What's the point? The point is this, friend. We need a sensitive conscience. We need a very, very, very sensitive conscience. You see, here's the problem today. The problem we have is that the average person thinks the word iniquity is like going out and getting drunk or doing drugs or being unclean physically and sexually. And of course, those are bad iniquities. But God said stubbornness is as iniquity. Do you realize in the culture, the Western world, that the loud woman, for example, the stubborn, strong-willed woman, there's a bumper sticker that goes around amongst the rodeo-type crowd and the horse people that say, "Well-behaved women seldom make history." Well, that's a great thing to aspire to. the world would have us think that the dominant, aggressive, and I'm not talking about, listen, ladies, God, you read Proverbs 31, this lady was switched on. She got stuff done and everything, but she did it with a virtuous spirit, okay? The old adage, it works for me. God hates that saying, it works for me. He doesn't care if it works for you. He wants to know if it was of him or not. You know, there's some things that are of God that don't work. Paul would go preach the gospel and they'd get him punched in the nose, so to speak. Just picture that. Put in prison, beaten, stripes. I'm going to call it being punched in the nose. And then he would heal up, put a little ice on it, stop the bleeding, get where he could see out of his two eyes again. He'd go out and preach again and get punched in the nose. Why? It's what God wanted him to do. I think many times of verses like that psalm that we read earlier. Remember, we started in Psalm 36. Well, in Psalm 37 and verse 1, he's telling us what to not be envious of. Why? Because it's easy. Ready? Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. See, I don't envy the world at all. But I know some believers that live a very loose life. And they live it loose in this way. Gossip, criticism, talebearing, backbiting, carnal habits in their life, using liberty for an occasion to the flesh, Galatians 5. And the Lord says, don't envy them. There is a day coming. So all through the Old Testament, we have this word iniquity. But what is iniquity? It is a lack of conformity to truth or the rules of God. It even says the rules of man. So Romans 13 says obey the laws of the land. You say, well, Paul broke the laws and preached. That's true. But he even said, if I've done anything worthy of death, in the book of Acts, I refuse not to die. Paul said, if I'm guilty of something that requires the capital punishment, then do it. Pull the trigger. Drop the hatch. Put the rope on my neck. Flip the switch. Give me the injection. He knew he hadn't done something worthy of death, even though the Jews wanted him dead. Okay? So you see, what's important here is for us to get hold of this idea. What we're supposed to do when we disobey God is turn back to him and get back on track, we would say. You know, nowadays with phones and GPS and all those things, you'll be going along and you know what will happen. It'll say, return to the route, return to the route, return to the route. In Psalm chapter 7, verse 12, it says, if he turn not, he will wet his sword. If who turn not? God judges the righteous and is angry, and God is angry with the wicked every day. When you and I are being stubborn, he wants us to turn. I don't know if you mess with horses or not, but a lot of Bible stuff is about agriculture and outdoor and animals that you steer, and God wants to steer you, yes, like an animal, only more so. He wants to guide you with his eye, he said in Psalms. He said, I will guide thee with my, just a look. He wants to be able to give you a look and you know where to go. If he turn not, he will wet his sword. W-H-E-T, wet as in sharpen, as in a whetstone, fellas, that we sharpen our blades on. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. Okay? He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. So he's going back and pointing out what these people did. They travail with iniquity. They mess with it. Listen, the music of the day, the attitude of Christians, I'm talking about believers today, is they're pushing their music, they're pushing their liberty, they're pushing their time, their energy, their money. It's all about how far can I get. You see, refusal to follow God's word leads to lies and talebearing and slander and all those things. People have slandered God today by saying that he's not this hard, terrible God, and so he wants all of us to do what we feel like doing. Well, that would be ridiculous. I don't want to live in a society where you can do anything you feel like. I would say Abel wishes Cain didn't do what he felt like. Cain killed his brother because he felt like it. So let's go to the New Testament for a couple minutes. Now this, I promise, you can follow this thing a long ways. I'm going to give you a verse to write down before we go to the New Testament. It's in Psalm again. Of course, there, like I said, there's over 60 of these in Psalm alone. But let me give you a verse. Psalm 66, 18. Write this down. I know you've read it. Maybe you've heard it. Okay? And so someone says, well, yeah, I believe that. Ready? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, wait. What if iniquity is not just some heinous sin or some horrible sin outside? What if it is just any place I'm not willing to give my heart and mind and conform it to Jesus Christ? David goes on. This is one sentence, two verses. But verily God hath heard me, he hath attended unto the voice of my prayer. And someone says, how could you say that? David was constantly asking God to show him. He even said, Lord, hold me back from presumptuous sins. You know what presumptuous sin would be in general? It would be when we presume upon God, friend, and we go ahead and do something. And, you know, the modern thing today is, oh, it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. No, you can get permission. You can get forgiveness from God. But if he watches you doing it purposely to ask forgiveness later, you're going to run up against a hard spot with God. Now, turn to the New Testament with me. Let's just go through a couple verses. There are so many. Psalm 119, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Verse 3 and 133. Okay? If God kept iniquity, who could stand before him? Psalm 130, verse 3. That's a paraphrase. Okay? 2 Timothy 2, New Testament. Now, this is so important to a Bible believer. And the difference between a moderate dispensationalist and a hyper-dispensationalist are these things right here we're looking at. These are one of the things. The hyper-dispensationalist has gotten himself to a place of what we would call hyper or ultra-liberty. Taking too much liberty with God. We don't want to get there because that's an iniquity. It's unequal. It's unequal. Iniquity. It's unequal. It doesn't match what God has in his book. So my thinking, my beliefs, and then of course it leads to actions are not. Now watch. 2 Timothy 2:15, famous verse amongst Bible believers. It is the only place in any English translation where you find this word study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now watch. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Profane babblings and vain babblings are when people get up and teach ultra liberty. And they teach the self life. Their word will eat as doth the canker, like cancer. Okay? Like a rotten limb, gangrene, canker, cancer, anything that putrefies. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Now, he put these two men's names in here, and they went into the Bible for all eternity. And you can do what you want, but when your pastor mentions somebody by name, don't cringe so much and buck up against him. Paul did it. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. These are like the guys who are teaching a mid-trib rapture for the church right now. One of the men on my ordination committee, a sound Bible believer, since those days, back in 83? Since those days, that man has gone and written all this stuff and made himself well known on trying to say that there's no, that the pre-trib rapture isn't right and all that. It's foolishness. It's an iniquity that crept in. Now watch, verse 19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Now mark this down, my friend. The Lord knoweth them that are his, saved people, sealed with the Spirit, going to heaven. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Mark it down, 1 Corinthians 3. There's gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. At the judgment seat of Christ for a believer. Some to honor, some to dishonor. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared in every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The reason we won't answer some questions as preachers and teachers is that very question is a strife question. It's trying. It was asked for the purpose. It's designed for the purpose of strife. And so sometimes, as the Lord Jesus Christ gave his example, we don't even answer it. We just move on. We don't say, oh, that's so stupid and ridiculous, but we don't answer it. Now, here's my point. Let everyone, verse 19, mark it down, 2 Timothy 2, 19. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What is iniquity? It is a lack of conformity to truth. Now, you know one of the verses. You already know the verse I'm going to bring up. Okay? You already know it. I guess many of you would have it memorized. Okay? And it's in Romans chapter 12. And the passage, we've heard it so many times as believers. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Ready? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ready? That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Those three words all go for the same thing. There are three different angles from which you would see the will of God, so that there's not an iniquity in us. There's not an unequalness that says, wait a minute, that can't be what God saved them to be. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So in this life, what we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be letting God conform us by our acts of obedience. Titus chapter 2, if you're marking these down. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Let's begin at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Why is this so important? Because the iniquity that he's talking about is not as many suppose. Write this down. James 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, ready? A world of iniquity. Now that's just not using God's name in vain and all that. That's whatever the tongue is. And of course we know a great matter, a little fire kindleth. Now this is what's so important. You see, as a Christian, it goes way beyond just believing the King James Bible. I believe it. But what I believe about it is that it's got within it what I need to be knowing and doing. And that's a bigger thing. How about writing this down? Whew, this is a tough one. 1 Corinthians 13. The very mention of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 should make us cringe a little bit. Because it's about God's word. Deeper word for than just love. It's charity. It's love in action. Love demonstrated that we may prove Romans 12, 2, the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Wow. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. I mean, just reading it is enough to convict us, amen? just go to the grocery, drive in traffic, and you'll need to say, Lord, I need to practice charity. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Verse 6, would you mark it? Rejoiceth not in iniquity, ready, but rejoiceth in the truth. Do you understand that iniquity and truth stand opposite of each other? Not just the believing of truth, but the practicing of truth. And so it's so very, 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 very important. You see, as a New Testament Christian, I am to depart from iniquity. That is, I need to be aware that anything that encourages me, that allows me, that leads me, prompts me, pushes me to disobey the words of this book is trying to bring about iniquity in my life. Here's what it says. Proverbs 22:8. And again, this is just a sampling of the verses in your Bible. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. You see, we cannot keep sowing iniquity. Here's what's happening to Christians today. They're sowing iniquity almost on a daily basis. And the thing that's so frightening about it is that what you and I have to learn to do is we have to focus. Now, what do we do to deal with it in our own life? I'm going to give you some verses. We don't really have time probably for you to turn to them. You're probably, you know, maybe we're reaching your limit here. But I'm going to give them to you, read a few. Hopefully you'll jot them down if you want to turn there. It won't hurt to go back. This is being recorded. Go back and look. This is what I've done many all my life. Hear something. Make notes. Go back and review it. That's why it says study to show thyself approved. It doesn't say listen, get it, and move on. That's the world we live in today, but that's not a Bible-believing world. It's not a Christian's world. Christians are known to be Bible searchers. Proverbs 16, verse 6. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Two things. Do you remember what it says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ? Okay? By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Do you remember what we read over in Timothy? If a man does what? Listen, your King James Bible, brother or sister, is amazing. Paul said that we are to depart from iniquity. If you didn't write it the first time, it was 2 Timothy 2. And that one verse was verse 19. But he says in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these. These are not accidental words, brother and sister. These are words that were divinely chosen by the Holy Ghost. I mean, they're not only pages apart, but they're 1,000 years apart. This is 1,000 B.C. in the book of Proverbs. Paul writes around the right after the time of Christ. And so, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. I need truth, but I need mercy. I need not just mercy. Mercy will open the door to everything. Not just truth, because it can be harsh. It can be cruel. It can actually kill. By mercy and truth. Okay? By mercy and truth. So what we want to do is we want to make sure that we are aware of what we can do so that you and I can help ourselves depart from iniquity. All right, Proverbs 21, verse 15. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Doing judgment is not judging others. Doing judgment is practicing what the Bible says about our life. Okay? There are many other verses. I'm going to read a few more. I feel like I need to. I feel like you need to just maybe get a hold of. Every one of us needs to get a hold of the fact that this book is so divinely structured and put together that it knows us. Here's what he said. Psalm 119. You know this beautiful psalm about the Word of God and God's people. Blessed are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. They also, this is Psalm 119, verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Do you see the two together? When God deals with this, when he nudges us, the whole idea is I'm walking in a responsiveness. See, it's not I'm overbearing. Ready? Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Psalm 119, 133. Order my steps in thy word. So, do I want to know where my steps are? You know what I do? I get in his word, amen. We go to his word and we find out what our steps are to be. This is just, these are just a sampling, okay? And it's just for you and I to just have a little hint of what God has. And as you read your Bible, and this is what I hope you'll do, you read your Bible, you'll see that. Here we go. Psalms 103, Psalms 103, verse 3. Speaking of the Lord, it says in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. There's a They've taken that verse and they've put it to a scripture. And it's got a beautiful tune. It's a scripture song. Okay? Bless the Lord, O my soul, forgetting all his benefits. Psalm 103:3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So God is merciful. God is gracious. God will forgive us. Okay? Now here's something that's very important. There is a Christianity, you might call it. It's not Christianity, but it is. It's like this. Paul said, if any man come and preach another gospel, which is not a gospel, Galatians 1, that's what we're saying. There is a Christianity. It's not a Christianity, but it calls itself that. Let me read you a verse. Psalm 94:20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by law? In other words, are you going to be able to have fellowship with someone that has iniquity on the throne of their life, or stubbornness on the throne of their life, and they frame mischief by law, even their laws, even their rules, even the principles they live by are iniquity? Because they're based on having their own way. I feel like we've established something that's really simple here today. Number one, what is iniquity? It is by definition the want of rectitude. What is rectitude? It is a conformity. The dictionary says exact conformity. Now, do we need God to forgive our iniquities? Yeah. You know why? Because my stubbornness at any time, my resistance to the voice of God, my ignoring and of what he says, any of those things, any of them, are an iniquity. So what do? We get them forgiven. But what is the goal? Let depart from iniquity. A Christian is somebody whose aim in life is not to have worship and feel good and call that fellowship. It's to be in fellowship with God by obeying his voice, by listening to him, by conforming our thinking. You see, example, in everything give thanks, right? That's got to be one of the most challenging verses in all scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5 is where you'll find it. Why did God put it in there? Because all through the Bible he said, praise me, love me, follow me in the worst of times. When it doesn't look like it makes any sense. Why? Because he gets the glory out of it. So the reason we are able to not be envious against the workers of iniquity. Now get this. And the reason sometimes the Holy Spirit will point to a Christian, a professing Christian, and say, they're living in iniquity. And they're not at the pub at night. And they're not shacking up having, unlawful immoral acts of sex and other things, and they're not doing drugs, and they're not stealing. They're just living a self life, like King Saul did. stubbornness is as iniquity. We live in an age that is promoting self, self-determination, self-realization, self-actualization, self-determination. And God says, follow me, love me, be sensitive to it. There is a case. There are cases in which, as a Christian, you're going to see something and go, you know, those people, they're living in iniquity. They're in church. They might even have a group of people around them, and they all have a mutual admiration society going. But they're living in iniquity. And it's not you being critical of them for the Holy Spirit to say, don't be envious. It may look like they're getting away with all that liberty and just doing whatever they feel like as a Christian, but there is a judgment seat to come. And some are going to get gold, silver, precious stone, which lasts forever. And some are going to have wood, hay, and stubble, which is going to burn up. And so their life is going to count for nothing in eternity. It doesn't matter what your life looks like down here. It matters what God knows it to be. May God bless you.